Our Old Testament reading today is found in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am, send me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence.'" Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The congregation may rise. The good news according to St. John. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to see Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. My wife Judy and I have 5 granddaughters, ranging in age from 10 to 20. I don't understand how they got to be those ages in such a short period of time. A few years ago, we were celebrating a birthday of the youngest one, Lila, and Judy said something to her like, "Lila, I know that you are getting older, but I don't want you to grow to be any bigger than me." To which Lila replied right away, "Well, Grandma, sometimes those things just happen." Do you remember that? Yeah. Well, I want to talk about spiritual growth today. I want you to think about, does spiritual growth just happen? Or what takes place so that we grow spiritually in our Christian faith and love? And we're going to make use of our gospel reading for today about Jesus and Nicodemus. We are told that Nicodemus was a man of the Pharisees, which means that he followed scrupulously the laws of Moses and all of the oral tradition that had accumulated for the Jews through the centuries. And not only was he a Pharisee, but he was a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the highest governing body of the Jews, comprised of 71 members. It was this council that would later condemn Jesus to death and refer him to Pontius Pilate. So Nicodemus has heard of Jesus, has maybe even heard Jesus teaching, preaching, maybe even observed a miracle. And he is curious, and so he comes to have a private one-on-one conversation with Jesus at what time of day? At night. Well, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? He probably did not want any of his fellow Sanhedrians to know that he was having this little rendezvous with Jesus of Nazareth, because that wouldn't sit too well with his buddies. And so he says to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, what kind of statement does that sound like to you? To me, it sounds like what might be referred to as a buttering up kind of statement. He is employing a bit of flattery. And Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, well, thank you so much. I appreciate what you had to say." Instead, Jesus says something that is totally disconnected with what Nicodemus said. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This throws Nicodemus into a state of confusion, uncertainty. It just throws him off balance. So Nicodemus replies, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" He's thinking on a physical level, but Jesus is thinking on a spiritual level. And I think this is very important, that oftentimes spiritual growth is preceded by a time of uncertainty, a time of discomfort, a time when we are kind of thrown out of balance. Nicodemus really doesn't know what to say. He is going to now have to reconsider all of his preconceived notions, because Jesus of Nazareth supersedes the Old Testament law and prophets and all of the oral tradition. The same thing happened to Saul, who became Paul, right? Thrown into a state of utter confusion and uncertainty that was a prelude to his spiritual growth. And I think the same thing also happened to Martin Luther. Now, this weekend just so happens to be the 503rd anniversary of a very important event for Lutheran Christians. In fact, without this particular event having occurred, there might never have been a Lutheran church. On either May 25th or May 26th, 1521, Charles V, the Emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, issued what is known as the Edict of Worms. Worms was and is a city in southwestern Germany on the Rhine River, and in the Edict of Worms, Luther was declared to be a heretic, an enemy of the state. His writings were to be banned, a price was put on his head, he was to be captured and handed over to the authorities, and if that would have happened, we know what would have happened to Martin Luther. He would have been kaput. Martin Luther then was kidnapped by friends, taken to the Wartburg Castle, where he was for about 10 months. Can you just imagine the uncertainty that must have been in Martin Luther's heart and mind as this was all taking place? And it was a prelude to a great spiritual growth, because while Martin Luther was in the Wartburg Castle for those 10 months, he translated the entire Greek New Testament into German. He wrote some letters to various individuals. He wrote some tracts and pamphlets. But if it wouldn't have been for that period of uncertainty and confusion, that would never have taken place. I would have to say that the most significant times of spiritual growth for me also came during times in my life when I had been thrown off balance, when I was experiencing some sort of uncertainty and confusion. Things didn't make sense. Why is this happening? I would imagine that the same thing is true for some of you as well. Oftentimes, those kinds of experiences are very hard. It may be because of some tragedy or some kind of serious loss. I want to say that whatever happens in our lives, and I say this with absolute certainty, that it is God's will and desire that we grow spiritually, and that He promises to never depart us, never forsake us, never leave us, but to always be with us and help us, particularly during those times when there is uncertainty and confusion in our lives. We had a funeral service here on Thursday for a longtime member of Christ the Vine, Larry Schneider. And I referenced Psalm 46 in my message. God is our refuge, strength, and a very present help in time of trouble. So, spiritual growth often follows those kinds of times in our lives when we experience difficult things. But I also want to make clear that spiritual growth does not happen as a result of anything that we do. I always wanted to be 6'4". I didn't quite make it. I cannot make myself grow physically. I cannot make myself grow spiritually. And that depends upon the action of the Holy Spirit. Another way of translating what Jesus said to Nicodemus in our gospel reading for today is that we must be born from above. During this Easter season here at Christ the Vine, we spent some time in the book of Acts. And we noticed how in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit went about on the earth, claiming one by one alienated people, alienated groups to God. And the specific means by which that was accomplished was the proclamation of Jesus Christ, whom it says over and over again that God the Father raised from the dead, and we saw there the action of the Trinity, the three in one and the one in three. You know, the Trinity is not like not like some committee where the three of them get together and kind of decide, you know, what to do. And so the Father might say to the Son, well, if you insist on going down there to save those people, the Spirit and I will do everything we can to help you. It's not that kind of thing. The doctrine of the Trinity is not some kind of theory like the theory of relativity. The doctrine of the Trinity is a grammar of the biblical narrative. It's a way of making sense of the biblical story. And so instead of being a theory, it's a description. And so we think of how God the Father creates us and still sustains us. And God the Son, Jesus, saves, rescues and redeems us. And the Holy Spirit calls us, gathers us, enlightens us, sanctifies us, even as He calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth, and helps us grow in our Christian faith and Christian life. In the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, we pray, Thy kingdom come. Now, we cannot make the kingdom of God come in and of itself, but we pray in this petition that the kingdom of God would come to us when the Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit, so that by His grace and work we believe His holy word and lead a godly life here in time and hereafter in eternity. The Holy Spirit uses the means of grace, the word of God spoken and written. He uses the sacraments to draw us ever closer to Him. And while we cannot bring about our own spiritual growth, we can put ourselves in those circumstances where God can use those means of grace to work in us. Worship, Bible study, Christian fellowship. You know, this process of spiritual growth at the hands of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is a lifelong process. Nicodemus disappears from our gospel reading after verse 9. And the next time we encounter Nicodemus occurs in John chapter 7, verse 50, where he stands up openly and urges his fellow Jewish leaders to hear Jesus out before condemning him. So there had been some spiritual growth there, hadn't there? And then, do you know when the next time is that we come across Nicodemus? It's in chapter 19 of John's Gospel. He joins together with Joseph of Arimathea. They remove the dead body of Jesus, and they prepare him for burial. And in verse 39, we are told that Nicodemus bought a mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe. That was an extravagant amount, expressing his love and devotion for his Savior. So you see the spiritual trajectory that Nicodemus was on. You and I are on a spiritual trajectory of growth. Only, I don't know about you, but mine does not always look like this. Mine probably looks more like this. Sometimes I go backwards, sometimes I go downwards, and then the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of me and turns me around and gets me going in the right direction again, so that I might live to the praise and glory of His holy name. I'd like to invite you to join with me in singing a cappella, verse 4 of Holy, Holy, Holy. I had a parishioner in my congregation in Salem by the name of Fred. And one Trinity Sunday, after we had sung Holy, Holy, Holy as the first hymn, Fred came and shook my hands and he said, Pastor, let's sing that hymn every Sunday. Fred is in heaven. And we join together with all the heavenly hosts together, and we sing, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, all thy works
name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. 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 Let us proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.